Now turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's infallible word. It's to consider verse 12 of chapter 3. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Our theme this morning will be the cost, persecution, the cost for living godly. We will consider three thoughts this morning. Living godly, first thought. The second, persecution, its forms and motives. And the third, the encouragements for facing persecution. Dear brothers and sisters, Paul in this epistle expresses his final words, for his departure is near. Writing from a prison cell in Rome, he must warn his beloved son, Timothy, in the faith. He must warn them of the perilous times in these last days of men who will perverse the gospel, of which he has spoken of. He said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." He warns Timothy to stand firm as a soldier of Christ, resisting these evil men who are lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God, denying the power of the gospel, men which profess to be Christians, having an outer appearance of being godly, yet are godless and becoming a threat to the church in general. You see, danger is usually expected from outside. But Paul reminds Timothy and warns him that it's coming from within. His final words are given so that Timothy and the church would prepare to suffer even persecution, a cost of those who live godly. Dear child of God, Scriptures reminds us this morning of the certainty of this verse. That living godly will have a cost. A verse that may be difficult for us to understand and have very little meaning in our Western society. Although I must confess, we suffer other types of persecution than those just physical. But yet in our Western world, there is no longer a desire to see the beauty of a life that portrays piety. Instead, it is called to be sensitive and understanding to others, accepting them the way they are and not exhorting them to walk in sanctification. Instead of being faithful to Scripture, it is called to be faithful to men who are fallen. Instead of believing doctrine and standing for truth, many are preaching fables and stories of personal development. Instead of preaching and teaching to the inner man who is fallen, they are led to shine forth the outer man and make of themselves idols fallen from heaven, needing no daily repentance, no turning from sin, no sanctification. Dear church, we are certainly living in the last days where false teachers and false Christians are found. They will be more accepted by the world. In fact, the world won't have a problem with them. For they look and they live like the world. But those who live godly, those who live like Christ, will not be welcomed. Yes, living godly will have a cost. To stand for truth will have a cost. Persecution. Let us hear the words of the apostle who will not only warn us, but who will also encourage us to stay faithful, even to persecution. We must be awakened and know of such a warning from Scripture, inspired by holy man, God's Word, who daily prepares His church by nurturing her and encouraging her to faint not. I trust that the Lord will enable me to speak this morning of this glorious practice of Christian living. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Persecution is derived from a Greek word signifying to pursue someone, and generally implies pursuing a person for the sake of his goodness or God's goodwill. Let us consider our first thought. Living godly. Who are they? Look at me in verse 12. Yea, and all. Consider with me this verse. We are said that this all. This is something we must address to the church. No matter whom you are, no matter what your status. If you are a minister of the word. If you are a professor of the word. An elder. A missionary, a deacon, a sister, or a young believer, if you are found a true Christian, you are in this all. Let us not catch us unaware. We must see the truth in light of God's Scripture, that we who confess Christ our Savior will suffer persecution. Some, of course, to a lesser degree than others. We will all not be measured by the same. Some to a lesser degree than others. But know that it will come and it will keep on coming. As honey draws a bee, a life of piety, a life of godliness will draw persecution in a world who daily is hostile to the things of God. But look at me in verse 12. Yea, and all that will. Look at that word. That word will describes that same word mentioned in Luke 14:28, where Christ speaking to those who are to build this tower, that they should count the cost. For which of you intending to build the tower, says Christ, sitteth not down first and counted the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? This word will has the same meaning as that word intending to. It can also mean those who determine or have set in their mind to live godly. These are the desires of a true Christian. Their wills are bent. They no longer live for themselves, but rather they have a new nature. They are a new man with new intentions, new wills. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. You see, this is the will, dear brothers, implanted by God in the believer. This is who they are. They are all who will live godly. They are all true Christians who have a new will. This is who is spoken of in our text, who will suffer persecution. Let me ask you this morning, does this identify you? Let us deepen our thought even more. Paul notes this important element which is foundational in understanding true piety. Paul tells us clearly that they are who are godly because they are in Christ Jesus. Do you see that in verse 12? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. This is who they are. They have a new will because of the new union in Christ. What a beautiful union. They are in Christ Jesus. They have been justified, as Paul mentions in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But also notice, they are being sanctified. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said in John 17:19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. But notice also, just as they've been justified, sanctified, they will also one day be glorified. Paul expresses this in Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken you, your mortal bodies, by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. These are the ones spoken of. These are the ones mentioned when it says in union with Christ. They have been justified. They are daily being sanctified and one day will be glorified. You may ask, well, how can we know we have been justified? Well, we can certainly ask this question. Are you daily being sanctified? Or are we just nominal Christians who come, sit, and go with no desire to be in Christ? You see, sanctification always follows justification. And glorification will follow sanctification. So if you are justified, you are daily being sanctified. And one day will be glorified. This comes through our union with Christ. Thomas Watson said these words in comparing Christ and the church to the groom and bride. He said, those in union with Christ are joined in marriage with Christ. There is not only assimilation, but union. They are not only like Christ, but one with Christ. All the saints have this honor. When a king marries a beggar, by virtue of the union, she is ennobled and made of the blood royal. As wicked men are united to the prince of darkness, and he settles hell upon them as heir, as their inheritance, so the godly are divinely united to Christ, who is by King of Kings and Lord of Lords. By virtue of this sacred union, the saints are dignified above the angels. Christ is the Lord of the angels, but not their husband. This is the union being spoken of. This is the repentant sinner who embraces all the will of God, who embraces all of Christianity. There is nothing we can accomplish on our own, dear brothers, apart from Christ. But rather in this union we are affected in such a way that the apostle expresses how true piety is displayed. Only through and in Christ is piety ever an emblem Christians can wear. Apart from Him we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we cannot even move a finger towards God. Know this, dear church, that as soon as you came to a new life in Christ, as soon as you came to regeneration, hearing the effective call of salvation, you have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. This is who is spoken of here. This is who is mentioned of. Those that will live godly in Christ Jesus. This is the glorious union with Christ Jesus, who has set them free to walk after Him. May I ask you today, are you in such a union with this glorious Savior? Let us consider our second thought to understand what defines true piety. For this, we need to consider some previous verses. Let us consider verse 10 and 11. Paul says to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." And for the sake of time, we'll consider it a few. Christopher Reeve was a well-known actor born in nearby New York on September 25, 1952. He was known by this phrase, the Man of Steel, which in 1978 made a movie very familiar called Superman. But in May 27, 1995, he had a tragic accident that led him quadriplegic after being thrown off a horse. Paul tells us here what the godly are made of. He says, verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." Now we're going inside the godly people. What are they made of? Well, Paul explains it here. Paul is not ashamed to put himself as an example before Timothy nor the church. Here Paul describes how piety or how godly living is unpacked through a true union with Christ. Paul says, "Thou hast known Timothy." What does he mean by this? Well, this speaks of Timothy closely following Paul. You see, Paul not only knew in his mind doctrine, but rather that Paul observed or practiced his doctrine. As Paul was united to Christ, doctrine took a hold of him. It's one thing to know in the mind, yet another thing to observe. When he is in the city of Athens, he shares about the Creator of heaven and earth. He says the Father has set a day upon the world for judgment, for which he demands that all man to repent. He speaks of the doctrine of the last judgment of God. You see, Timothy was a vital witness that the doctrine that Paul knew was not just in his mind, but it was also in his daily practical life. It had gotten a grip of him. It is not enough to know in the mind, but to know in the heart in order to put our belief to practice. It is important to understand what Paul means when he says, "You have known Timothy." This speaks that his doctrine was practiced. Luther once said, "Doctrine is heaven." Yet it is very sad to hear confessing Christians say that they love God, but that they hate doctrine. That is a contradiction. A church without doctrine is like a person without a spinal cord. Dear boys and girls, can you imagine trying to walk without your spinal cord? It would not hold you up. You would not be even able to take a step. In fact, it would be impossible to stand straight, to even stand at all. did many who profess to be Christians. They claim that they don't need doctrine. So far from being the truth. You see, the doctrines, dear brothers, speak to us of the splendor of the triune God, of creation and fall of man. They speak to us of the deity of Christ. They speak to us of sin, of atonement, of hell, of heaven, and many other foundational truths we must know in our hearts in order to live for them. You see, to not know them and not care for them says very little of our love to God. Can you imagine if someone said to you, "I love you. I really do. I just love you." And then you ask them, "Well, what exactly is it that you love about me? Do you know my favorite color? Perhaps you know my favorite type of food. Perhaps, maybe my best book. My favorite book." And that person came back to you and told you, "I really don't know all those things you just said about you. But I love you." That would be a kind of funny love. It would contradict that person's true love for you. You see, this is the same love that many today profess to Christ. Paul is showing us what true piety is. It is first of all those who are in union with Christ. It is love for the doctrine in the heart, but also there's another element which this doctrine affects. And Paul points out to this. He says in verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." But also this other element is here. My manner of life. You see, doctrine shapes the way you walk. Paul further explains that these doctors believed displays something beautiful in his manner of walking. This talks about the way it affected his living. Remember that before he was a persecutor of the church, now he's the one being persecuted. It affected his way of living. In other words, Paul is saying, you are what you believe. Matthew Henry gives us some words regarding these words. He said that he did not pull down by his living what he built up by his preaching. Let me say that again. He did not pull down by his living what he built up by his preaching. You see, if your doctrine has not had an effect in your daily life, most likely it's two things. Either it is not sound doctrine, or you are not practicing it. Paul says, sound doctrine. God's pure word has shaped my manner of life. Paul loved Christ and therefore he loved doctrine. This doctrine spoke of the beauty of the triune God who had saved him from his sinful way that day going towards Damascus. You see, true piety at its core is to practice what God demands of us as new believers and to give Him the glory. This is how Timothy knew. He was a spiritual father who practiced what he preached. Paul was transparent, as clear as water. It's easy to see through clear water, wouldn't you agree? This was who Paul was to Timothy. May we be exhorted by this, dear brothers. For many times our walk can contradict what we believe. Paul's manner of life also gave him a new purpose. Look with me in verse 10. A new purpose. But also faith. This new purpose speaks of a living godly. In fact, living godly has this in gold. It gives us a new purpose, a faith. A new faith, a long suffering, charity, and patience. As verse 10 says. But Paul also mentions persecution and affliction. Paul's persecution and affliction are another mark of living godly. Notice with me that Paul mentions these three places, which are Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, to Timothy. Well, first of all, Paul mentions these because Timothy was an eyewitness that his doctrine nor character changed under persecution and affliction. He did not change when persecution came. But most of all, he writes this to Timothy to show him that God was with them during this time. He comforted them in the midst. You see, this promise of never being forsaken is true for all Christians. God never forsakes us, especially in times of persecution and affliction. His comforting hands are present to lead us through. We are never alone. We are never alone. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, God is in the midst to comfort and to care for His sheep. This you have known, he tells Timothy, my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, but also persecution and affliction. Dear child of God, dear brother, if you truly are a child of God, you will know something of this subject. As mentioned before, we will not all suffer the same types of persecutions. There are many, by word of mouth, physical, of which we will see later on in our theme. You know of this subject if you are living godly. You who holds all earthly comforts with a loose hand will identify with the subject spoken of today. This is a frame that displays piety. Being in union with Christ, which draws us to love and to know more of Him and His doctrines, which shape our manner of life and finally draws persecution from a world that hates all who speak, walk, and talk like Christ. As of August 19, 2013, 15 countries, Argentina, Belgium, Brazil, Canada, Denmark, France, Iceland, Netherlands, New Zealand, Norway, Portugal, Spain, South Africa, Sweden, Uruguay, and several subnational jurisdictions, parts of Mexico, and even the United States allow same-sex couples to marry. When this was first shared in our seminary, one of our professors stood up and he said, prepare for jail time. Living godly will not be accepted by Satan or by the world, nor by even these false teachers mentioned in the first verses in this chapter. Let us consider our second thought. Persecution, its forms and motives. With the limited time, we will only consider three types of persecution, although there are many. Dear church, you need to know that Satan is the number one enemy of our soul. He has persecuted God's people from the beginning of time. Since the first hour that goodness was in the Garden of Eden, he appeared in the form of a serpent to give conflict. Ever since then, all power of darkness broke loose to persecute God's saints. When the hearts hear the gospel and are daily regenerated, this author says that it's as if Satan has seen his prisoner throw off their shackles, free themselves and escape from prison. He is fiercely aroused, knowing that a person is escaping from his bondage of sin and is engaged now in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he sends persecution. We'll see one very familiar to us. Word of mouth. Maybe you've experienced this, dear children. Maybe somebody talked about you because you walk different or dress different. We see this from the beginning of times. Persecution taking place. Ishmael mocks Isaac in Genesis 21:9. Those in the flesh contrasted to those in the spirit. Galatians 4:29 tells us that he was born after the flesh. Ishmael persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Isaac. But in Acts 24:5, we also find a man named Tertullus who slanders Paul. He slanders Paul by saying to him, "Here we have a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition." But the apostles also experience this. The apostle John is also slandered by a malicious words of a man called Diotrephes in 3 John 10. And what can we say many times of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was called possessed by the devil in John 8:48, called a glutton, a wine bibber, and a friend of publicans in Matthew 11:19. And dear church, may I ask today, if our Lord and Savior, Christ our Lord, the unspotted Lamb of God, lived a perfect life and was slandered, who are we? Who are we to avoid persecution? There is also physical persecution, of which many of our brothers in China, in Syria, in Nigeria, and many other places in the world are very much familiar with this. Persecution comes in a physical form. Because of that, persecution comes in the physical form as in the life of these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were standing firm and told the king, "O king, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand." Because of this statement, they were sent to be burned, as many great men have been. Spurgeon said of these men that they were willing to lose all rather than lose their integrity. Spurgeon says this, "And when all else is gone, still hold fast a clear conscience, which is the rarest jewel which can adorn the bosom of a mortal." One more persecution that I'd like to consider is a subtle persecution. Satan is very strategic in his schemes. There is yet one persecution, not very known within our, not seen with our eyes, because it's hidden to the inner man's personal ego. Pride is the root of all sin, by which Satan loves to feed. There's this type of aircraft that the United States built 10, 15 years ago. This type of aircraft is able to go into enemy territory without the radars being able to catch it, and it's able to destroy many enemies. Well, this is what Satan has done. There is a subtleness in his arrows that he persecutes the church, and that is called pride. He even feeds pride even after regeneration. Christians have pride. We have pride. We desire acknowledgement, acceptance, and status. Satan's devices aim at our pride. And this is a subtle persecution for which many are deceived. Let me explain. We as a church hold to confessions that have greatly benefited the church. The Heidelberg, the Belgic, and the canons of Dort confessions that are great, that we have benefited. Men used greatly by God who were able to take them out of Scripture for the teaching, proclaiming and defending God's truth. Yet there are those brothers from other denominations and churches who are prideful, who have tried to reinvent the wheel of the canonical truths that we already have for years, that have been established in the past. God used great minds in the past to build these truths that we hold today. And yet there are these brothers who want to rebuild them again. They want to reinvent the wheel. Their pride keeps them from learning of men who got greatly used in the past. And by trying to create this new theology, this new development, they water down its theology to make it more acceptable to the world, who by nature hates the things of God. See, there can be pride in some who want to study again. Okay, let's start with the Trinity, a big doctrine. Well, obviously they won't start with the three. They got to start with one. They start with God. So there's two elements missing. And yet they will not learn from other brothers. But also there can be pride on those who know all these doctrines and all these dogmas. Those who have learned them from pastors who have much shared their life and given their life to teach the church and care very little to teach the younger brother who has very little understanding of these things. Or some who even don't know they exist. There is pride. There can be pride in both sides. And this is a subtle persecution by which Satan has very effectively hurt the church. A well-known pastor says that this subtle persecution makes the church complacent, lazy, fat, rich, and socially oriented. He says that this is more a successful form for Satan to persecute the church, listen to this, than having all Christians boiled in oil. This is a subtle persecution that is considered the motives of persecution. And of course, there's many, of which we will only consider two today. Hatred. Hatred. The motive behind is a hatred. The world hates God, therefore he seeks to destroy God. And he's doing it by destroying the family. He has hatred towards the things of God. You see, after Stephen's great speech and harsh exhortation before the high priest in Acts 7, he leads them to see that they stand guilty of persecuting this Christ. He calls them stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in the hearts, resisting the Holy Spirit as their fathers did, killing the righteous one. Having heard this, they became full of anger and persecuted Stephen by stoning him to death, becoming the first martyr of the church. But there is also envy. We can say many things of being envy, the root of persecution. The Jews, for example, in Acts 13, they are filled with envy when they see the Gentiles hearing the gospel and coming by the crowds, the whole city to gather and to hear the word of the Lord, which drew them to contradict what Paul was speaking about. They reviled against Paul because of envy.
which Paul and Barnabas exhorted them and told them, "You judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to preach to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us to." Envy. Hatred and envy. Our final thought will be considered after we sing Psalter 162. The encouragements for facing persecution. We have considered what is living godly and persecution, its forms and motives. Now let us see our final thought. Is Paul feeling sorry for Timothy? Or is he asking Timothy, "Timothy, forgive me for me telling you this"? Is he, church? No, my dear brothers. He is not doing none of this. But rather, see verse 14 with me. Its words are to continue. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured." You see, he tells him to continue. "Thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of." He tells him, "Timothy, you should continue. Of the things you've learned and assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned." In fact, he is strengthening Timothy through the word of Scripture. Dear church, be encouraged by the word of Scripture. Timothy is being encouraged by Paul. He is doing the same as when he was stoned by the Jews. Paul, apparently being dead, he goes back to the cities of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And this is what Paul does after they stoned him and kicked him out. Paul goes back to those cities. Unthinkable. Why would Paul do that? Well, Paul's doing the same thing that he did with Timothy. He did it to the Jews. He's strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. What? Continue? Continue, yes. Even if persecution comes. You may say, how can this be done? How does Paul encourage Timothy? Well, Paul points in the final verses of this chapter to the work of God in his life. His sovereign election of Timothy. He points to the sovereign election that from a young age he was taught from his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Dear sisters, dear brothers, keep on teaching your children the word of God. Paul ultimately points to himself as an example to his life. This was all revealed to Timothy so that he would be built up to that perfect man, our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, even if persecution comes, it will all serve to God's purpose and to God's glory. Let us consider another encouragement. Another encouragement is that it will sanctify you. Persecution will sanctify the church. You see, after Peter and John preach to the great crowd in Acts 4, they are arrested and they are brought before the elders and scribes, which forbid them to speak no more in the name of Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. But they in turn ask for the church to pray. Not that persecution might end, but rather that the word of the Lord may keep going forward and that they may have boldness in preaching it. You see, this no longer is the Peter who feared for his life as before when he denied the Lord. But now is the Peter who is strengthened. He is sanctified. And persecution sanctifies the church. church must press on. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9 tells us, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Christ reminds us, church, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And finally, church, be encouraged. It will separate the true from the false. Jesus said, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. John 15:20. It will separate between those that are true Christians and those that are not. There's a true missionary story of three missionary brothers down south in Mexico. They were coming out of a service, and three guerrilla soldiers stopped them. And they told them, are you true Christians? And they said, yes, we are. They said, well, we'll find out within the next minutes. They took out their guns and said, we want you to start dancing. If not, you will be shot. They pointed their guns at them and they put some music on and they said, start dancing. Two of the missionaries looked at each other and said, we better do it, man. They look serious. And they pointed their guns at all of them. And two of them started dancing. And they told the other brother, brother, just start dancing. Just do it. And he would not dance. He just put his head down. And this soldier said, you better start dancing because we will kill you. And this missionary lifted up his hand and said, if this is my time, I am ready to meet the Lord. I will not dance. And he put his head down. And the other brothers kept on telling him, just dance, just dance. They were all pointing to that missionary who was not dancing. And they said, are you sure you're ready to die today? And he lifted up his head and he said, I am ready. While they were pointed at him, these other two brothers were dancing. After a few minutes of pointing at him, all the soldiers pointed to those two and shot them. And they said to that missionary man, who would not dance, we wanted to know, who are the real Christians? Persecution will separate the true from the false. We see a great separation between these men in our first verses to that of Paul and Timothy. A great difference, light and darkness. Dear church, you must know that our persecution is never compared to how Christ was persecuted here on earth. He was persecuted from his birth by a king named Herod. He was persecuted by the Pharisees called Beelzebub, devil, blasphemer. Persecuted by one of his disciples, Judas, who was a traitor. He was abandoned by the rest. Persecuted by Satan throughout his whole life here on earth. Dear believer, you will never suffer as Christ suffered in the cross. He said the most difficult words anyone can ever experience Oh God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Because of Christ, dear believer, you will no longer be pursued by God's holy wrath. You will never experience the feeling of being truly forsaken. That is, if you're a believer and sits here this morning in this unity with Christ. But if you are not a believer, it's a whole different story. You will be pursued by God in His holy wrath for eternity. The word comes today to you too, that you may be part of this church, part of this union with Christ, coming to Him in repentance and faith. Luther says that Christ was made the greatest sinner that ever was. That is, by His imputation, for the sins of all God's chosen met in Him. And yet He trusted God to be justified from them all and to be raised up from under the wrath due to them. Dear church, be encouraged. Dear brothers in the Lord, may we be encouraged that when persecution draws near, you shall endure it. Shrink not, but rather rejoice. Rejoice, dear church, for you are counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. Remember this, that your sufferings, that your losses, your persecutions, and your sufferings shall all make you a platform by which with greater power you shall be a witness to Jesus Christ our Lord, whether it be at your work, whether it be at school, whether it be anywhere where you're at. It will be a platform by which with greater power you shall be a witness to Christ our Lord. Church, may we be reminded that we not live for ourselves, but for Christ. May it not dwell within our hearts ever to live for fame, for comfort in this world, for self-pleasure, for man's pleasure. Rather, may it be sealed upon our hearts to say as Paul, to say the words that Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2:2. May I ask again, are you being persecuted for living godly? Be ready and be prepared. This is what Paul reminds Timothy. Don't be surprised. Living godly will draw persecution. May God give us His grace to stand for biblical truth, even if it meant to give up our earthly comforts or even our life. May I end with this morning. The day Polycarp was martyred, one of God's saints, he entered into the stadium of roaring crowds of wicked men who sought to see him burned to death. He was asked by the proconsul to deny Christ. He was told, "Have respect to yourself, old man. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say, 'Away with the atheist.'" But as Polycarp gazed with a stern countenance on all the multitude of the wicked men surrounding him, he groaned up, looking to heaven, and said, "Away with the atheist." Then the proconsul urged him and said, "Swear, and I will set you at liberty. Reproach Christ." Polycarp's answer was, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" Amen.